It's one of those strange, scary mornings. As Steve shared with you earlier when he mentioned that song that he sang about kings in our lives, and that kings are not necessarily, even though yes, they are authority figures, that they can be different things in our lives. And so I was all prepared to share with you out of John 14. Trust me, it's in here. And I sat there and in first service, and the Lord just kind of touched my heart and said, Rob, we're changing gears. And I don't like it when he does that. It's scary. I don't have notes. I don't even have my study Bible today. And so I said, well, Lord, I'm not sure where that's at, this passage that he was putting on my heart. I said, I'm not sure where it's at. Lord, you got to help me find it. And in first service, I opened my Bible, boom, right to the place where we're supposed to go. So I said, okay. I'm starting to get the hint. And then I said, but I still can avoid that bullet. And I got up and I looked at it, the clock, and I go, I got 30 minutes. There's 45 minutes in this. So I said, okay, I submit. So you guys get one of those scary mornings. It's Steve's fault. So do me a favor and open up your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 10. Joshua 10. And I hope that God will speak to you through this interesting moment, okay? Joshua 10. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua. The Old Testament book, just find Deuteronomy, and you'll find Joshua right after it. You there yet? Are we there yet? Lord Jesus, may you now, by the power of your Spirit, take my mind, as we sang the song this morning, take my mind, take my heart, use me as your vessel, as your vehicle. But Lord, more importantly, may your Holy Spirit move amongst us and take your word and cause it to come to life for us today. And Lord, I know that whenever you do these kind of crazy things to me, you have a target in mind. You have hearts that are lined up and prepared. And so, Lord, may you hit your target. So we commit the morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what's happened. Joshua has been the leader to come into the promised land that is now called Canaan at that time, modern-day Israel. So he comes into the land, and listen, we're jumping into the middle of this, but God has given the nations of Canaan 400 years to turn to him. He has sent people. He has sent messengers. They have refused to repent. They have continued to sacrifice their babies on the hot, red-hot arms of Molech. They have continued to worship idols. They have continued in their paganism. And so it comes to a point where God, who has the privilege of foreknowledge, can look down the corridor of time and he can say, not one of these Canaanites will ever turn to me. So I want you to completely destroy them from the face of the earth. And in his judgment, he's doing that. And he's using the Jews to do just that. So one of the things that he told them is, when you go into the land, I don't want you to make any deals with any of the people in that land. So they came in, their first stop was Gilgal, where all of the men that had grown up out in the desert were all circumcised. Word begins to spread in the whole area, what in the world are these Jews doing? So then their first city that they went to conquer was the city of Jericho. You guys know that battle, it's a very famous one, the walls fell down flat. They conquered Jericho. And then in kind of a little bit of their own cockiness, a little arrogance, thinking, hey, look at this, we're tough people. They go up to Ai, and they hadn't prayed, and they were arrogant. And instead, they got spanked, and they came running back with their tail between their legs. Joshua falls on the ground. He begins to pray, and God says, well, Josh, if you would have asked me, I would have showed you the problem. There's sin in the camp. So they deal with the sin in the camp. Then God gives them the battle plan for Ai. They march up to Ai, utterly destroy the city. So This word now begins to spread throughout all of Canaan, this massive movement of not only just army, but people have come into this land. They've heard about the parting of the Jordan River. They've heard about this weird thing called circumcision. They've heard about Jericho being destroyed. They now see Ai has been destroyed. So there was a great city at that time called Gibeon, where the Gibeonites lived. And so they said, man, there is no beating these people. So rather than be destroyed, let's go cut a deal with them. And so they decide the only way that that's probably going to happen is we're going to have to use a little deception. So they send an entourage in, and they wear old clothing. Their horses are all raggedy. They have moldy bread in their packs. They have old wineskins that are falling apart. And they come to Joshua, and they say, we've come from a far-off land, and we represent a small people. And so Joshua looks at what he sees, and he makes a decision based upon what he sees, which is always a mistake. And he makes a deal with these people. Well, then he finds out that they're from the land of Gibeon, which is in Canaan. And he realizes, oh my goodness, I've done what God told me not to do. I made a deal with these people, but God said, you honor that. You honor your word. And so he does. And so in chapter 10, where you happen to be right now, the deal with the Gibeonites has been made. Joshua kind of got a little bit duped. And chapter 10 picks us up right where that just transpired. So look at chapter 10. Let's read through this, and then we'll come back and make application. So now it came to pass when Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king. And now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and now were among them. So in other words, they said, the Gibeonites, the Jews said to the Gibeonites, hey, we will be your people, our people will be yours, we will protect you, you will fight with us. And so they made this kind of this union. And so, therefore, verse 2, and they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all of its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hormah, the king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, the king of Lachish, and Deber, the king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together, and they went up, they and all their armies, and they camped before Gibeon and made war with it. So notice, they're not going after the Jews. They said, let's go take down the Gibeonites. We'll remove them as a threat to this great army that the Jews have. And so then, verse 6, the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all of the mighty men of valor. So because of this deal, see, this is why God said, I don't want you to make any deals with these people. Because the moment you do that, now you see you're in kind of in this war together, even though they're being picked on. Hey, you know what? We made a treaty. And so, verse 8. So then the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. And so Joshua, therefore, came upon them suddenly and having marched all night from Gilgal. So as Joshua comes upon the valley of the Gibeon Valley, he looks down and he probably saw this massive army. You can imagine five different countries within the one country, each having their own king, amassing their armies together. They come to Gibeon, they encamp against Gibeon. And as Joshua comes, they look down and they see this massive army. Obviously, Joshua got scared. obviously in his own heart he was saying, oh my goodness, what have we gotten ourselves into? That's why God says, don't be afraid. So whenever God says, don't be afraid, that means somebody was afraid. So Joshua was afraid. He's looking at this saying, oh my goodness, and God has to give Joshua this encouragement. Don't be afraid of these guys. Don't you dare be afraid of them. I have delivered them into your hand. So Joshua, verse 10, so the Lord routed them before Israel and killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel, and they were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. In fact, we're given this little footnote, there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So you can imagine God coming to the rescue saying, these guys are escaping, they're running faster than you. No problem, I'll take care of it. So then, verse 12, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And so the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before, or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So you can imagine, this routing is going on. Some of the guys are escaping. Hailstones come out of nowhere, stone these guys. Joshua's in this battle. They're in the heat of battle. The sun's going down, and they're going, oh no, we need some extra sunlight in order to finish this battle off. And so Joshua stops. He cries out, and he says, God, we need more time. Will you let the sun stop? And the sun stops, and he gives him a half a day or so. So they finish the battle. Now, I know many of you may have heard that story. NASA did this giant, study, and we're actually missing a day from our calendar, and half of it's right here, and there's another half in the Bible. It's a great story, but unfortunately it's not true. But one thing that is true is right here. We see Joshua saying, God, we need more time. God said, no problem, Josh, I'll take care of that. And he stops the sun in its tracks, and he gives Joshua time. Can you imagine a miracle like that? And can you imagine how fast that spread throughout Canaan? So, they've had this great victory over the five kingdoms, over the five kings that have come to do battle with the Jews. Verse 16, but these five kings, now are you understanding why I believe the Lord put this on my heart after Steve shared what he shared. These five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. So Joshua said, tell you what, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. So then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, until they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. So there was only a small group that were able to escape. Then, verse 21, all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace, and no one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Verse 22, then Joshua said, all right, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And so they did so. And they brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. And so it was when they had brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and he said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and they put their feet on their necks. In war, this was a sign of You see, these five kings represented five kingdoms, and they're great warriors and they're great power. These were the leaders. These were the authority figures. These were the people that Joshua, when he looked at, he said, I'm afraid. God said, don't be afraid. Even his own men were probably scared. And so now, here's these men of great authority hiding. Hope they don't find us. And Joshua says, bring them out. And so they probably brought them out, their hands bound behind their, you know, their backs probably. And he says, put them on the ground. And he tells the men, put your foot on their necks. It's a symbol, if you will, symbolic of, you are no longer in authority over us. We have power and authority over you. We're not afraid of you any longer. Where is your great army now, so to speak? So pinning their necks to the ground, it was kind of a picture for all the rest of the armies. They probably went, yeah. So Joshua has his men do that. And so then, where was I? Okay, there we go, verse 25. So Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to most of your enemies with whom you fight. Doesn't say most? What does yours say? It says all? How much is all? You realize all is all, and that's all that all means. Very good. Thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So afterwards, Joshua struck them, killed them, and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging on the trees until the evening. And so another display. He says, okay, you've shown your power and your authority over these men who had authority, that they are now men of no authority. So now take them, pick them up. They killed them. And they hung them on trees. Another visible image for the entire nation to look at this and say, wow, look at, they outmanned us, they outclassed us, we're on the run, and we were able to defeat these men. They have no power, they have no authority over us. In fact, they will never affect us ever again because they're dead. So everyone got to look at that. Everyone got to see this display of great power. And so then it closes it by saying this. And so as verse 27, so it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded that they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remains until this very day. So after their death, he hangs them. Then takes them down dead, puts them in the cave, puts these stones in front of the cave. So you guys, listen, this was a real battle. There were real miracles that took place. There were real hailstones that came from heaven. It was a real day where God stopped the sun. There was real blood on the ground. These were real kings. This was a real victory. In the context that we have, this was an amazing event. So how does that apply to us, to you and to me? Well, many years ago, I shared last Sunday with you very personal story about Mari and I and our marriage and our history. And so it was during these early days of our marriage that the Lord showed me this particular story. And I read the story, and then God began to give me the understanding of how it applies to you as well as it did to me. That, interestingly enough, as I said, that's a real cave. It's a real story. But how does that apply to you and to me? And God showed me that each of us have a cave. It's right in the center of your being called your heart. And so for many of us, things have transpired in our life. Now, what we see is the battle on the surface. So we deal with and we fight out this battle on the surface. For instance, we deal with jealousy, or we may deal with depression, or we may deal with fear or stress. We may wrestle with doubt. We may even wrestle with bitterness or unforgiveness or hatred or anger. These things, maybe we see them on the surface in our lives and we look at them and we say, man, I lost my temper again. Why does that keep happening? Or something happens in our life that triggers something, and we sink into a funk, or we sink into a depression, and we say, man, why does this keep happening to me? I just don't understand this. And so the Lord showed me at the time, many years ago, that inside each of our hearts, we sometimes have kings that have done damage to us. And as Steve said earlier, authority. They've taken authority in your life, in my life. So maybe it's a person that hurt you. Maybe it's something that happened to you in your childhood. Or maybe it's something recent. Maybe it's you lived in a home where there was a nasty divorce that took place, and it affected you to this day. Maybe it's your own nasty divorce that you went through, and it's affecting you today. Maybe it's some sort of abuse that took place for you as a child. Or maybe it's some abuse that you may have inflicted upon someone. Maybe somebody hurt you, and because of that, you've been unwilling to forgive that person. You've been unwilling to release them. And so now on the surface, you see this bitterness. And you do okay. See, this is the crazy thing about bitterness and resentment. We do okay until their name comes up. Have you ever noticed that? That's how you know if you have bitterness for someone. You may be doing good. I'm doing good. Life is good. And then all of a sudden they say, hey, have you heard from Ed, you know, Jones in a long time? You go, Ed Jones, why'd you have to bring that name up? Guy's a jerk. Still owes me money. Or whatever it may have happened. Somebody brings up the name of your uncle or your father or your mother. That person that may have done that damage to you, and you notably can watch their countenance change. Their jaw gets clenched. And all of a sudden, everything changes. You know what? That's a king in your heart. That's a king in your cave that will affect your present and rob you of your future. And so God showed me and Mari that there were many little kings in our cave that control us. They dictate to us. They dictate behaviors because they have authority, because we've yielded that authority to them. Some of you have grown up. It was wild. I was talking with a guy last night who grew up in the Catholic Church. Now listen, I believe that there are Christians in the Catholic Church, so let me be very careful that you know I'm not Catholic bashing, okay? But I had a friend last night I was talking with at Edson Range. And he was able to remember, memorized different prayers. We found some rosary beads on the floor. And so it just triggered all of these things that transpired in his life through the Catholic Church. And it even triggered some abuses that took place to him in the Catholic Church. Instantaneity, boom, kings in his heart were exposed. Does that make sense to you? So many of us have these kings that we've allowed them this authority in our life. But it's interesting that Joshua was the one that came back. Not one of his captains. Joshua came and said, remove the stone from the cave. It's interesting. We are told his name, Joshua, but in Hebrew, it's Yehoshua. Translated into Greek, Jesus. So we have a Joshua, a leader of our life now, that wants to come to you, and he's, as he did to me many years ago, and he says, I am Jesus, and I am the great warrior, and I am the leader and the captain of the armies of God. And I see kings in that heart that are controlling and that are ruining your life. Remove the stone, Rob. Remove it. And if you are willing to say, yes, Jesus, my Joshua, I will remove that stone that I've tried. Sometimes people, I'm amazed that sometimes we keep that there because we're comfortable with the kings that have control over us. We kind of learn how to live with them. But they're not doing you any good. And so Jesus will say to you, as he did to Mari and I many years ago, remove the stone. And then you know what was radical? He brought them out one at a time in my life. He brought them out one at a time in Mari's life. And he told us each, now put your foot on their neck. Symbolically, if you will, these things no longer have control over you. That person that hurt you, that one that you hurt, these things that have transpired, that, as even Steve was sharing, that mantra that we have recited for many years that we think, how do I get rid of this thing? You put your foot on the neck, and Jesus is saying, I give you authority over that power. It no longer has power over you. And then, to top it off, he will say, now, put it to death. Kill that thing. And he does something. He hangs it up for us to see, to where we can look at it and say, it's dead. It no longer has to affect me. It no longer has to affect my life. It no longer can be a trigger that's pulled that causes a reaction in my life. And then the part that I struggled with for many years, for many days, I guess I should say, is he said, now, put him back in the cave. Put the stone in front of him. I went, Lord, that's the part I don't get. But you know what I've learned? We are interesting creatures, aren't we? Us little human beings. You know, we hear this term all the time. Well, forgive and forget, Rob. Forgive and forget. You know, we don't have that ability. Things are written indelibly on our brains, and you can't forget stuff. Now, I have seen that the blood of Jesus and the washing of the water of the Word kind of washes it away to where it's not completely at the forefront where it used to be. But we can't forget stuff, you guys. You'll never forget when someone hurts you. You never forget if you've been abused. You never forget if you've suffered at the hands of a rapist. You never forget these things. But one thing you can, so that's why he says, put it back in there. But they no longer have control over your life. That person will no longer have authority because I showed you, you put your foot on it. I showed you, we put it to death. We hung it from the tree. It's there, you'll never forget it. But I want you to also never forget, it never has control over you again. And so the story of Joshua, the story of the five kings. Some of us might only have one king. Some of you might have five. Who knows? Some of us have had such crazy paths that you might have 10. But the one thing that I promise you and I assure you, no matter what you've been through, no matter where you've been in your life, no matter what kind of tragedies we've experienced, no matter what kind of thing you grew up with, Jesus has the authority, he has the power, and he will give you that authority over that king in your life. And he has the ability to put it to death for you if you will let him. Does that make sense? And so I would encourage you today that maybe you're here today and you're thinking, wow, yep, I know exactly the king that's in my cave. Well, I would encourage you, don't let that king have authority over you anymore. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, that you can even take this battle scene from thousands of years ago and yet show us how it applies in our life here today. So I pray, Lord, for my brothers and my sisters that are here today. Lord, as I look around the room, some of them I know. Some of them I am well aware that there are kings in their cave. But some, many, I don't know. So, Lord Jesus, may you touch our hearts. May you give the command, remove the stone. Let's deal with this. And so, Lord, may we be willing. I pray that if you're here today and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you're here today and you haven't done this, listen, you don't even have the ability to have victory until you first give your life to Jesus. You can't even hear his voice to say, remove the stone, until you've surrendered your life to him. If you've never done that, today's your opportunity. Jesus, thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing love for us, and that you want us free. You don't want anything to rob us of our present or our future. You want us to be free to enjoy all that you have. You want to give us that rich, abundant, full life. No matter what's going on around us, no matter what's happened in our past, you want us to enjoy you now and into the future. So, Lord, we give you this story. Let it sink deep into our hearts, to our cave. In Jesus' name, amen.